Supporters of former Pakistani Prime Minister Imran Khan take to the streets to protest his arrest over graft charges. Iran and Sri Lanka vow to overcome obstacles to expanding bilateral ties. Tehran highlights boosting relations with Asian nations. And Russia says it's captured more areas in Ukraine. The Ukrainian forces have launched fresh strikes near the Crimea region. Welcome to World News here in the Iranian capital. I'm your host, Behruz Najafi. Good to have you with us. Supporters of former Pakistani Prime Minister Imran Khan have taken to the streets protesting after a court finds him guilty of graft and sentenced him to 3 years behind bars. Protesters in the city of Mazar-e-Sharif marched and shouted slogans, slamming the court convicting Imran Khan for illegally selling state gifts. The Saturday ruling will potentially bar the opposition leader from running in an upcoming election. Police arrested Khan in Lahore. The protests were held after Imran Khan's allies released a pre-recorded video in which he asked his supporters not to sit at home silently.
By the time you hear this statement, they will have arrested me. I've only one appeal. Don't sit silently at home. I'm struggling for you and the country and your children's future. You have to continue peaceful protests until you get your rights, and the biggest fundamental right, which is to elect your government of choice through votes. Do not allow any occupying group to rule the country, like they are doing today.
Imran Khan has denied all charges. The former prime minister was elected in 2018, but he was ousted in a no-confidence vote last year after falling out with a powerful military. He's facing more than 100 cases brought against him since his removal, charges that he's saying are politically motivated. Saturday's verdict centered on charges that he incorrectly declared details of presents from foreign dignitaries and proceeds from their alleged sale. The gifts are reported to be worth more than $635,000. Our correspondent Islamabad Nasser Kazmi tells us more about Imran Khan's arrest and prison tour.
It was the second time when the Prime Minister of Pakistan, Imran Khan, has been arrested by the police after he was found guilty in a Toshakhana case, the state gift case. The judge today, during the hearing, he was waiting for Imran Khan to come and to appear before the court. However, the former Prime Minister was not able to appear before the court, and his lawyer was also absent at this moment. Police is bringing Imran Khan to Islamabad from Lahore. So there is a difference between this arrest and the previous arrest. In previous arrest, we have seen that there were thousands of his supporters were outside at his residence and was trying to stop police while arresting Imran Khan. But this time, there is no activist from Pakistan Tehreek-e-Insaf party on the street at the moment, and police easily managed to arrest the former Prime Minister of Pakistan.
The Navy of Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps, IRGC, has unveiled new strategic systems and equipment. They include reconnaissance, intelligence, offensive, and combat drones. The IRGC Navy also received hundreds of cruise and ballistic missiles with ranges of 300 to 1,000 kilometers. The new products were unveiled in a ceremony attended by the top military brass and a number of government officials. The chief commander of the IRGC, addressing the ceremony, underlined the importance of boosting the country's military power. Major General Hossein Salami said that the presence of enemies in the West Asia region has opened up opportunities, culminating in an increase in Iran's defense products. He added that the Islamic Republic has made headways despite sanctions imposed by the enemies. The Iranian foreign minister calling for more cooperation among Asian countries as he hosts his Sri Lankan counterpart in Tehran. In a joint presser, Hossein Abdullahian said that boosting ties with Asian nations is high on the agenda of the government. He pointed to Sri Lanka's upcoming chairmanship of the Indian Ocean Rim Association. Amin Abdullahian said that a presidency provides a chance for further collaboration among Asian states, as well as Iran's interaction with members of the organization. The top diplomat noted that Tehran and Colombo can overcome existing obstacles to their ties. For his part, Ali Sabri appreciated the Iranian nation's resilience in the face of foreign pressure and hailed Tehran's achievements. He also urged Iranian companies to invest in Sri Lanka. Our correspondent in Tehran, Gisum Shamedi, tells us more about Sri Lankan foreign minister's trip to Iran and Tehran and Colombo's plans for future cooperation.
The interesting thing about this trip is that normally these official visits take only 1 or 2 days, but as we have seen the schedule of the Sri Lankan foreign minister, he will be staying in Iran for at least 4 days. He will be meeting with other high-ranking officials. These are in line with Iran's international policy to expand its bilateral relations with all countries based on mutual respect and on an equal ground. Iran has great potential in the field of healthcare. Also, the knowledge-based companies in Iran have been actually receiving more opportunities to expand their operations, and now Ebrahim Raisi is providing the ground for these companies to be more active on an international scale. So Sri Lanka is also one of the countries that has welcomed Iran's knowledge-based companies. You heard the foreign minister of Sri Lanka pointing to the fact that Iran has made great achievements in many high-tech fields, including nanotechnology, and therefore countries that have good relations with Iran will definitely be able to benefit from these technological advancements.
The Palestinians have laid to rest the body of a teenager killed by Israeli settlers in the occupied West Bank on Friday. Nineteen-year-old Palestinian Qusay Jamal Matan was shot dead in the village of Berga. According to Palestinian media, Israeli settlers accompanied by regime forces raided the village. The armed settlers opened fire on Palestinian properties and set several cars on fire. On Friday, another Palestinian was shot dead during an Israeli raid on a refugee camp east of Tul Karem. Israeli troops perform attacks against Palestinians across the occupied territories almost on a daily basis. The regime has killed more than 200 Palestinians in the raids since the beginning of this year. Moscow says it's taking control of more areas in Ukraine as Kiev launches new attacks near the Crimea region. The Russian Defense Ministry says that the army captured the settlement of Novoselivsky in the northeast after heavy fighting. Russian forces have recently increased attacks in Ukraine's east with the aim of stopping Kiev's counteroffensive. Meanwhile, Ukraine has reportedly hit a Russian tanker with a Navy drone in the Black Sea's Kerch Strait. A source in the Ukraine Security Service said that the vessel was transporting fuel for Russian troops. The attack happened near the strategic bridge linking Russia to the Crimea Peninsula, and that a day after Kiev hit one of the warships in Russia's Black Sea naval base near the port of Novorossiysk. The port is a major hub for Russian exports. The American rating agency Fitch has downgraded the U.S. government's AAA credit rating by one notch, putting it at AA+. The agency has cited expected fiscal deterioration over the next 3 years for that decision. It's also cited high and growing general government debt burden, and the downgrade has caused concerns among investors.
Top rating agency Fitch has downgraded the U.S.'s credit rating over its rising debt and a, quote, deterioration in the standards of governance. Fitch is one of the big three rating agencies. It has dropped the credit rating to AA+, down one notch from the highest rating AAA. The lower credit rating could over time raise borrowing costs for the U.S. government. The lower credit rating provides investors with a guide of the risks associated with investing in the debt of a particular country. The move could cause investors to sell U.S. treasuries, leading to a spike in yields that serve as references for interest rates on a variety of loans. Fitch has pointed to the expected fiscal deterioration over the next 3 years, a high and growing general government debt burden, and the erosion of governance relative to other countries with similar rating over the past 20 years. Fitch predicts a growing government deficit, noting that the U.S. debt-to-GDP ratio was currently at 100.1%, 2.5 times higher than the AAA-rated countries' median of 39.3%.
It is important. It is relevant. The question is, of course, is it the canary in the coal mine for other similar downgrades? And I would say, is it a lagging or a leading indicator? I mean, this dance around the debt ceiling goes on year after year, where we're quite familiar with it. It's not a surprise. It was actually less drama this time around than before. So why is it now that the governance has been called out? I do think it's significant that it's been compared to other developed economies, because the governance, is it demonstrably worse here in the US than other developed economies? Or is this just, it may perhaps fall short of what it should be?
Fitch has also cited the Federal Reserve's recent credit rate hikes, weakening business investment, and a slowdown in consumption to predict a mild recession in the fourth quarter of 2023 and the first quarter of 2024. The decision was viewed by observers as another embarrassing blow to the U.S. government, which had long been rated as one of the safest borrowers in global finance.
The downgrading of the U.S. credit rating follows a debt ceiling agreement in June, and that after months of political stalemate between Republicans and Democrats in Congress. Treasury Secretary Janet Yellen has dismissed the downgrade as arbitrary and based on outdated data. And she argues that the agency has ignored improvements in governance metrics.
Fitch's downgrade comes roughly 3 months after U.S. President Joe Biden signed a deal to raise the debt limit, just days before the U.S. was expected to default on the national debt. The last time the U.S. credit rating was downgraded was in 2011, following a similar budget showdown that came within hours of the government defaulting on its debts. The reputed credit rating agency has warned that the growing debt, which is now well over $32 trillion, and Congress's inability to manage it in a productive and responsible way pose threats to the country's creditworthiness. Both administration officials strongly criticized the rating cut. Treasury Secretary Janet Yellen said the decision was arbitrary and based on outdated information.
Its flawed assessment is based on outdated data and fails to reflect improvements across a range of indicators, including those related to governance, that we've seen over the past 2.5 years.
The White House Press Secretary, Karine Jean-Pierre, said Fitch's decision defies reality when the U.S. had the strongest recovery of any major economy in the world. But U.S. stocks have taken a nosedive after Fitch Ratings Agency downgraded the country's credit rating by a notch from AAA to AA+. An index designed to track turns in U.S. business cycles fell for the 15th straight month in June, dragged down by a weakening consumer outlook and increased unemployment claims, marking the longest streak of decreases since the lead-up to the 2007-09 recession. The Conference Board, which is a leading business membership and research group organization, has reiterated its forecast that the U.S. economy is likely to be in a recession from the current third quarter to the first quarter of 2024. Elevated prices, tighter monetary policy, harder to get credit, and reduced government spending are poised to dampen economic growth further. Since inflation is still higher than the Federal Reserve would like it to be, policymakers are widely expected to raise interest rates by another 0.25 percentage point. These rate increases make it more expensive to get a car loan or to finance a business or to carry a balance on a credit card.
Now, same with the U.S., former President Donald Trump has been arraigned on 4 criminal charges related to his efforts to overturn the 2020 presidential vote. Trump pleaded not guilty to the felony counts during an arraignment hearing in a Washington, D.C. court on Thursday. Rami Mazzaheta reports from Chicago.
For the third time in 4 months, former United States President Donald Trump has been indicted. But this time, it's over his role in the controversial events in Washington on January 6, 2020. Trump pled not guilty to 4 counts of engaging in a criminal conspiracy to subvert the 2020 vote results and obstruction.
When you look at what's happening, this is a persecution of a political opponent. This was never supposed to happen in America. This is the persecution of the person that's leading by very, very substantial numbers in the Republican primary and leading Biden by a lot. So if you can't beat him, you persecute him or you prosecute him.
Most presidential vote polls show the race is too close to call. The ruling Democratic Party has put the United States in a historically unprecedented and potentially explosive situation. Polls show a nation evenly split on if Trump did anything illegal on January 6th and if it is time to move on from the events that day.
Yes, I do think it is necessary. He should be indicted for that because he's supposed to be leading by an example. We're supposed to be able to actually model what he's doing, but we can't do that if he's not doing what he should be doing.
Trump's approval rating is up 8 points among Republicans and Republican-leaning independents since the first indictment was handed down. Many Republicans have said that the long-delayed indictments for Trump, a sweetheart plea agreement for Biden's son, and the FBI's admitted collusion with social media companies to censor reporting which could have negatively impacted Biden in 2020 is proof of political bias in the nation's judicial system.
It shouldn't point negatively towards the U.S. It should point positively towards their justice system, that despite him being the top nominee and a previous sitting U.S. president, corruption doesn't matter if you're, you know, what level of experience you're at or what level in the hierarchy you are.
Trump's defense is likely to include that he acted on the advice of well-regarded legal counsel, which may make it difficult to show criminal intent, and that he honestly believed the vote was not legal. A new poll shows that 70% of Republicans also believe that Biden's 2020 win was illegitimate. Multiple court cases against Trump, an increasingly likely impeachment trial in Congress for Joe Biden, ongoing corruption allegations against Joe's son, Hunter Biden. The 2024 presidential campaign is shaping up to be even more divisive and full of mudslinging than in 2020. Ramin Mazahiri, Chicago.
That's a wrap for this news bulletin. Goodbye.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
According to U.S. lawmakers who were present during a recent closed-door questioning, Devon Archer, a former business associate and longtime friend of Hunter Biden, testified that the president's son used the Biden brand to his advantage while working for Ukrainian energy company Burisma. We take a look at some of the world media and press's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Fox News Channel has covered this story and tells us more. U.S. House Oversight Committee Chairman James Comer said Devon Archer, a former business associate and longtime friend of Hunter Biden, confirmed in his appearance on Monday, 31st of July, that President Joe Biden lied to the American people when he said he had no knowledge about his son's business dealings and was not involved. James Comer's comments came after Devon Archer sat for hours before the House Oversight Committee in a closed-door hearing on Monday. Devon Archer said that Hunter Biden put his father, then Vice President Joe Biden, on speakerphone while meeting with business partners at least 20 times. Devon Archer described how Joe Biden was put on the phone to sell the brand. The House Oversight Committee Chairman James Comer said Joe Biden was the brand that his son sold around the world to enrich the Biden family. Comer added, when Joe Biden was Vice President of the United States, he joined Hunter Biden's dinners with his foreign business associates in person or by speakerphone over 20 times. James Comer continued by saying, When Burisma's owner was facing pressure from the Ukrainian prosecutor investigating the company for corruption, Devon Archer testified that Burisma executives asked Hunter Biden to call Washington, D.C. after a Burisma board meeting in Dubai. He asked, why did Joe Biden lie to the American people about his family's business dealings and his involvement? He added, it begs the question what else he's hiding from the American people. The House Oversight Committee Chairman James Comer said the House Committee on Oversight and Accountability will continue to follow the Biden's money trail and interview witnesses to determine whether foreign actors targeted the Bidens. President Biden is compromised and corrupt, and our national security is threatened. Devon Archer's attorney, Matthew Schwartz, the managing partner of Boies Schiller Flexner LLP, released a statement on Monday, 31st of July, following his client's testimony. Matthew Schwartz said, we're aware that all sides are claiming victory following Devon Archer's voluntary interview today. But all Devon Archer did was exactly what he said he would do, show up and answer the questions put to him honestly and completely. Matthew Schwartz added, Devon Archer shared the truth with the committee, and we will leave to them and others to decide what to do with it. James Comer detailed the key takeaways from Devon Archer's hour-long testimony on Monday. Devon Archer, who served on the board of Ukrainian natural gas firm Burisma Holdings alongside Hunter Biden beginning in 2014, told lawmakers that the value of adding Hunter Biden to the board, executive board, was to build the company's brand. According to James Comer, Devon Archer confirmed that then-Vice President Joe Biden was the brand. Archer also testified that Burisma would have gone out of business if the brand had not been attached to it. According to James Comer's office, Devon Archer said he believed that Hunter Biden being on the board and the Biden brand contributed to Burisma's longevity, and suggested that people would have been intimidated to mess with Burisma legally because of the Biden brand. Meanwhile, Devon Archer testified about an interaction in December of 2015 involving Burisma's chief executive officer, Mykola Zrochevsky, and Vadim Pozharsky, an executive at the firm. Devon Archer said Zrochevsky and Pozharsky placed constant pressure on Hunter Biden to get help from Washington, D.C. in getting Ukrainian prosecutor Viktor Shokin ousted. Viktor Shokin was investigating Burisma for corruption. According to the source, Devon Archer testified that on 4th of December 2015, Hunter Biden, Zolochevsky and Pozharsky called Washington, D.C. to discuss the matter. Devon Archer testified that Biden, Zolochevsky and Pozharsky stepped away to make the call. It is unclear if Hunter Biden and the Burisma executive spoke directly to Joe Biden on that matter, though at the time Joe Biden was in charge of U.S.-Ukraine policy for the Barack Obama administration. A source confirmed that Devon Archer testified that just days later, on 9th of December 2015, Joe Biden traveled to Ukraine and made a speech. Biden, during that speech, said the government needed to fix the Ukrainian prosecutor's office. House Judiciary Committee Chairman Jim Jordan told Fox News Channel, this is the most revealing aspect of Devon Archer's testimony and may be the most important in our entire investigation so far. National broadcaster NBC News has also covered the same story. The testimony of Devon Archer, a longtime friend of Hunter Biden, comes after U.S. media first reported on an unclassified version of an FBI-generated FD-1023 form, which contained charges that Joe Biden and Hunter Biden coerced Rachevsky to pay them millions of dollars in exchange for their help in getting Ukrainian prosecutor Viktor Shokin fired. Biden has acknowledged that when he was vice president, he successfully pressured Ukraine to fire prosecutor Viktor Shokin. At the time, Viktor Shokin was investigating Burisma Holdings, and at the time, Hunter Biden had a highly lucrative role on the board, on the executive board, receiving thousands of dollars per month. The then vice president threatened to withhold $1 billion of critical U.S. aid if Viktor Shokin was not fired. Biden allies maintained that then-Vice President pushed for Shokin's firing due to concerns the Ukrainian prosecutor went easy on corruption, and say that his firing, at the time, was the policy position of the U.S. and international community. James Comer said that the December 2015 phone call from Biden, Zelensky, and Pozhalsky to Washington, D.C., raises concerns that Hunter Biden was in violation of the Foreign Agents Registration Act. Federal prosecutors, during Hunter Biden's recent court appearance, in which he pled not guilty to federal tax crimes and a felony gun charge, hinted that the Justice Department is investigating Hunter Biden for potential violations of the Foreign Agents Registration Act. Meanwhile, James Comer said that Devon Archer testified that Hunter Biden put then-Vice President Joe Biden under speakerphone during the business meetings over 20 times, despite the White House and Joe Biden himself denying ever having been in business with Hunter Biden or having ever been involved. According to Devon Archer, the phone calls and meetings included a dinner in Paris with a French energy company and in China with Jonathan Lee, the chief executive officer of BHR Partners, a joint venture between Rosemont Seneca and Chinese investment firm Bohai Capital. BHR Partners is a Beijing-backed private equity firm controlled by Bank of China Limited. Devon Archer also testified that then-Vice President Joe Biden had coffee with Jonathan Lee, the chief executive officer of BHR, in Beijing. Then Vice President Joe Biden even wrote a letter of recommendation for college for Jonathan Lee's daughter. Moreover, Devon Archer testified that in the spring of 2014, then Vice President Biden attended a business dinner with his son, Hunter Biden, and his associates at Cafe Milano in Washington, D.C. Elena Baturina, a Russian oligarch who is the widow of the former mayor of Moscow, attended that dinner. James Comer's office said, notably, the Biden administration's public sanctions list for Russian oligarchs does not contain Baturina. The White House reacted to Devon Archer's testimony on Monday, 31st of July. White House spokesperson Ian Sam said, it appears that the House Republicans' own much-hyped witness today testified that he never heard of President Biden discussing business with his son or his son's associates, or doing anything wrong. House Republicans keep promising bombshell evidence to support their ridiculous attacks against the president, but time and time they keep failing to produce any.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, my dear brothers and sisters, and welcome back to the series of talks and programs for humanity. I am Hamza Azizi, talking with you from IRIB English Radio, And we have promised to talk about the general international instructions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives in His holy book in chapter Isra. The reason why we mentioned that these instructions are international, we mean that these instructions are highly connected with the humanity of human being, no matter what religion they have, no matter what school of thought they believe in. So we are talking about humanity as such. As the fourth instruction, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَوْلَادَكُمْ خَشْيَةَ إِمْلَاقٍ نَحْنُ نَرْزُقُهُمْ وَإِيَّاكُمْ. This is a very interesting verse. As you know, one of the customs among Arabs was that they were killing their kids. One of the reasons why they used to kill their kids was poverty. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do not kill your kids because you fear the poverty. Why I say do not do that? Because نَحْنُ نَرْزُقُهُمْ, we will give them their sustenance, and also we will give you your sustenance. نَحْنُ نَرْزُقُهُمْ وَإِيَّاكُمْ. We understand from this verse that there were some people that they were not needy, they were not poor, but they feared, they were afraid that if they have some children, they would have problem in managing their needs in the life. So they were, it was a kind of fear, not a real poverty. And also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala emphasizes that وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَوْلَادَكُمْ خَشْيَةَ إِمْلَاقٍ. إِمْلَاق, it's unknown in this verse, that some poverty. It seems that even they were not precise, they were not certain that they would be a poverty. They think that they might be. We are afraid that they will be a kind of poverty. So it's a kind of illusion. It's a kind of supposed, assumed poverty. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, no, we guarantee your sustenance and their sustenance. So this is one category of the people that think that even nowadays in our modern societies, we are having such problem. Yes, in our days, no one kills very obviously his kid, but let's think of abortion. Many people, they commit abortion, and their reason when they are asked, they say, okay, we are wife and husband, but our wage, our income is very low, so we cannot manage to spend for the a kid's expenses. There are many expenses we cannot afford. This is exactly the thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is worried about in this verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that you fear the poverty. You think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is able to give the two people sustenance, but if these two people are added with one another more person, which is a kid, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not giving the sustenance anymore. This is exactly wrong. The God that is able to give the sustenance of two people, He's also able to give the sustenance of three, four, five people. Stay with me to talk with this about this issue a little more after a short break.
Dear listeners, you're listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back to the series of talks from IRIB English Radio. I'm Hamza Azizi talking with you about the series of programs for humanity, talking based on the chapter Isra, General International Instructions in the Holy Quran about humanity. We said that there are some people in modern age that they are killing their kids actually by abortion. And the only reason they have is that if we bring kids to this world, if our kids are born, we have no money for their expenses. But they do not consider, they do not notice that the God that has managed to give the sustenance of these couple, he is also able to afford for a kid. This is something we name it spiritual speculation. We human beings, even the Muslims, even the believers, normally focus on the material speculations, only the things that we see, the things that we touch, but we normally do not think about spiritual speculations. Even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when a person wants to get married and he thinks that by this marriage he might face poverty, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "إِنْ يَكُونُوا فُقَرَاءَ يُغْنِهِمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ." If you are needy, don't worry. Get married, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will double your sustenance. And it is experienced by many people. And interestingly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in another chapter, in another occasion, repeats the same content with a little tiny difference. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "La taqtulu awladakum min imlaqin. Nahnu narzuqukum wa iyyahum." There are some people who do not fear poverty, rather they are dealing with poverty. They are already needy. They are already poor. And because they are poor, they are afraid that if they bring children, their income would be divided, so they would not be able to continue their life. Not that they do not have the money for the children. No, they will not have money for themselves as well, because they are poor already. Then again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do not worry. If you are poor, do not kill your kids. Because we give your sustenance along with their sustenance. So the pronouns are reversed and exchanged. By the way, this case also can include to the case of modern age, which is abortion. Many people, they are committing abortion because of the poverty. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us in this verse that this is not a good pretext. Thank you very much. Have a good time. Walhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen.
Sallallahu ala Muhammad, sallallahu ala Nabi, sallallahu ala Muhammad.
This is IRIB English Radio. Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
In a startling revelation, recently uncovered documents have exposed the Israeli regime's use of toxic chemicals in the 1970s to destroy Palestinian agricultural lands in the occupied West Bank of the River Jordan. The aim of this campaign was to pave the way for construction of new illegal Zionist settlements. We have taken a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The website BNN Network has covered this story and tells us more. According to newly revealed documents, the Israeli regime used toxic chemicals in Palestinian agricultural lands in the 1970s to destroy Palestinian crops with the aim of constructing new settlements in the occupied West Bank. The revelation was made in documents and records from a database run by the Jewish Settlements Archival Project, which deals with the inner workings of the Israeli cabinet and military during the early years of the settlement project. The documents, which revealed each step in the establishment of Gittit settlement in the occupied West Bank from planning to execution in 1972, said the first move was dispossessing residents of the nearby Palestinian village of their land under the false pretext of making it a military training zone, despite strong opposition from the Palestinian farmers. The document said, when the Palestinians insisted on cultivating the land, Israeli soldiers sabotaged their tools. Soldiers were later ordered to use vehicles to destroy the Palestinian crops. A radical solution was employed when this failed. A crop duster spread a toxic chemical. The substance was lethal for animals and dangerous for humans. The story briefly made headlines in 1972 when it was reported in foreign media, but the issue did not prevent the establishment of the Gittit settlement on land confiscated from Palestinian residents of the village of Akraba, which the military had poisoned. The document said the Israeli military's central command ordered the Jordan Valley Brigade in January of 1972 to ensure that no land is cultivated, including using vehicles to destroy existing agriculture. The Israeli regime's so-called custodian of absentee property was also reported to have summoned Palestinian village chiefs and leaders of family clans to remind them not to violate the instructions. The Palestinians had been threatened that otherwise their crops would be destroyed and that they would be prosecuted for unlicensed entry into a closed military zone. The newly made public documents also revealed that the Israeli military held a discussion in April of 1972 at its central command with the participation of officers, a representative of the settlements department at the Jewish Agency, and a custodian of absentee property, which was titled Spraying the Irregular Areas in the Tel Tar Sector. Tel Tar later became the Zionist settlement of Gittit. According to the document, the purpose of the meeting was to establish responsibility and schedule for the spraying. It also stated that for 3 days after the spraying, no one was to enter the area for fear of stomach poisoning. The document said animals were not allowed to enter for an additional week. The document further said the damage to Palestinians due to the spraying was estimated to amount to 12,000 to 14,000 Israeli pounds, equaling about $25,000. Other documents in the database revealed that the spraying of the area, which aimed to destroy the harvest, was carried out after the operation was approved by the Israeli regime's coordinator of activities in the territories. The vast majority of the international community considers such Zionist settlements in the occupied Palestinian territories as illegal. More than 600,000 occupying Zionist settlers live in over 230 settlements built since the 1967 Israeli occupation of the West Bank and Eastern Al-Quds. The United Nations Security Council has issued multiple resolutions condemning the Israeli regime's illegal settlement activities in the occupied Palestinian territories. Palestinians insist on having the West Bank as part of a future independent state, with Eastern Al-Quds as its capital. The last round of Israeli-Palestinian talks collapsed in 2014. Among the major sticking points in those negotiations was the Tel Aviv regime's continued illegal settlement activities. The Ports News Agency has also covered the same story and tells us more. Palestine has called upon the international community to impose sanctions and other punitive measures against the Israeli regime over its settlement construction policies in the occupied territories, saying countries should not simply suffice to written statements in this regard. The Palestinian Foreign Ministry stated recently that the Palestinian nation pays a heavy price every day as a result of settler violence and a surge in crimes being committed by Israeli troops and military against defenseless Palestinian civilians, their land, property and homes. The Palestinian Foreign Ministry added that the occupying Tel Aviv regime utilizes all of its capabilities to prevent the presence of Palestinians in Area C of the occupied West Bank, which constitutes about 61% of the territory and is under full Israeli military control, in order to build settlements as part of its creeping annexation of the occupied Palestinian territories, divide the West Bank, and kill any chance for the establishment of an independent Palestinian state with Eastern Al-Quds as its capital. It said it has brought Israeli violations to international courts of law, most notably the International Criminal Court, the ICC, and contacted various United Nations officials and institutions. The Palestinian Foreign Ministry also voiced its deep dissatisfaction over weak international reaction to the Israeli regime's annexation plans in the occupied West Bank and the construction of more settler units there. The Palestinian Foreign Ministry argued that such reactions indicate the exercise of double standards and the absence of a will to uphold international law and relevant United Nations resolutions, arguing that Israeli officials continue their illegal settlement construction policies in defiance of repeated international objections to such activities. The website MiddleEastMonitor.com has also covered the same story and tells us more. The foreign ministers of the Persian Gulf Cooperation Council, the PGCC, have strongly condemned the Israeli regime's plans to build new settlements in the occupied Palestinian territories, urging international action to stop such plans. The foreign ministers of the Persian Gulf Cooperation Council countries voiced their condemnation recently during the body's 156th ministerial meeting in Riyadh, Saudi Arabia. The ministers rejected the regime's efforts to annex the settlements or impose its sovereignty over them, saying such efforts are against the resolutions adopted by international organizations, most notably the United Nations Security Council Resolution 2334. The resolution, which was adopted in December of 2016, describes Israeli settlements in the occupied West Bank and the city of Al-Quds as a flagrant violation under international law. The Persian Gulf Cooperation Council foreign ministers also urged the international community to mount pressure on the occupying regime to reverse its settlement policies. They reaffirmed their support for the sovereignty of the Palestinian people over the occupied territories, calling for the establishment of an independent Palestinian state with Eastern Al-Quds as its capital. In late February of this year, the United Nations Secretary-General, Antonio Guterres, called for an end to Israel's illegal settlement activities, stressing the illegality of all structures built in the occupied Palestinian territories. While addressing the United Nations Committee on the Exercise of the Inalienable Rights of the Palestinian People, Antonio Guterres, UN Secretary General, said all settlement activities is illegal under international law and it must stop.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent. And FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
IRIB English Radio, herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program Hadith of the Day here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we are going to be looking at a very beautiful and noble hadith which has been transmitted from the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. This hadith is about the punishment of the warmonger. This is kind of tied up with the month we are in. This is the month of Muharram, a very special month, a very sad month, a very solemn month. For the Muslims in general, for the followers of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam in particular, and in general for all of the freedom-loving and justice-loving people in this world. Because as you know, this is the month in which Imam Hussein alayhi wasalam was brutally martyred and murdered along with his choicest companions and some of his closest relatives and kin on the plains of Karbala, because they stood up to the injustices and tyranny and oppression of the government, the reigning government of their era. But as you know, Imam Hussein alayhi salam tried through peaceful means to resist, you know, this oppression. But the caliph and the government of his era, they were adamant about waging war against him. And in this connection, let's look at what the Quran as well as this hadith say about the warmonger and the person who, you know, is adamant about going to war without reason against people. In the Holy Quran, we read the following. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Indeed, the requital of those who wage war against Allah and His apostles and try to cause corruption on the earth, it is they that shall be slain or crucified, or have their hands and feet cut off from opposite sides, or be banished from the land. And in this connection, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam said the following: He who draws his sword against people, his blood must be shed. And Imam Ali alayhi salam said, kill the armed robber, and as regards to its consequences, I am responsible for his blood. And Imam Bakr alayhi salam said, if a man enters your house and intends to assault your family and your wealth, then hit him first if you can, as a thief is a fighter against Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then kill him. And if something was to happen to you after this, it will be my responsibility. And again, Imam Bakr alayhi salam said, whoever carries weapons by night is a warmonger, unless he is a man about whom there is no misgiving. And finally, Imam Bakr alayhi salam said, he was asked about banishing the warmonger, and he said, he must be banished from the state. Indeed, Imam Ali alayhi salam banished two men from Kufa, two such men from Kufa, to somewhere else. You know, it's a very harsh and severe punishment for the person who wages war against the Muslims unnecessarily. Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We were looking at the punishment of the warmonger in the words of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Until next time. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Dr. Shiraz Hussain Agha for the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin وآل محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
Doing us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
Hello and welcome to Spotlight. A new study reveals that 1 in 50 Londoners are now homeless, with costs of living and rent soaring amid high rates of inflation. According to the research by the cross-party group London Councils, 170,000 people, nearly half of them children, are now living in temporary accommodations. Let's see some reactions from the public.
I mean, inflation is infecting everybody. Everybody walks into a supermarket or needs to buy food to eat. It's affecting them. So clearly it means you have less money at the end of the day.
My mortgage is fixed until December, and then after that, I don't know what's going to happen. You know, just I might end up losing my home.
I don't think Rishi Sunak's any good about economics.
And funnily enough, that was the platform we got in on, that he was a good in economy. And I don't think he is.
Well, joining us on tonight's Spotlight,